Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here today. If we've not met, my name is Luke. I'd love to meet you after this gathering if we get the opportunity for it. We're going to be in Nehemiah 2. We're going to finish the second chapter of Nehemiah as we've been walking through it. So if you have a Bible, that's where we're going to be. And I'm just going to start off with asking the big question I hope we all get to answer today, just right out of the chute. What has God put into your heart to do? What has God put on your heart that seems so incredible and so impossible that it just cannot be achieved unless God does something, unless God steps in and does it for you? What is that? I mean, maybe it's an addiction you're trying to put down. Maybe it's a new adventure you're being called to tackle, right? It's got you a little bit freaked out. Whatever it is, it feels like it requires everything you do not have. Almost like the cookies are put on a shelf that's a little bit too high and you need help with it. Basically, what is on your heart? Right? That's a phrase we use all the time. You don't even have to love Jesus to use that phrase. We hear it. It was on my heart to give to that charity. It was on my heart to have this hard conversation with you. It was on my heart to start this new company. I mean, really what we mean, apart from Christ, often whenever we say something like, this was on my heart, is just, this is what I've been thinking about. It could mean intuition. It could mean some sort of ambition or even a hunch. But for the Christian, it could potentially mean something very different. We have dozens of records in the Bible, which is this beautiful compilation of many different stories with many different people where God is placing something on their heart to do. And whenever they follow that thing, it changes their life forever. David had it on his heart to not lift his hand against Saul in order to pull the kingdom to himself before God did something, right? He had it on his heart, and therefore it reshaped and kind of remodeled how he would go about going from cave to cave, leading these men around him. I think an unsung hero in the Bible is Anna, who had it on her heart to pray and fast for over 60 years in the temple waiting for Jesus. It's because God put it on her heart. God put it on Nehemiah's heart to build a wall. It's almost like these folks are simply ruined from taking any other path in life once God puts something on their heart. What is that for you? How do you know you can trust it? Right? How long can you keep ignoring it? That's the real question, right? Because we all ignore it. How long will God let you ignore it? I mean, I have ignored God's leading many times. And this is why. It's usually a fear of one of two things. It's a fear of being exposed and being seen as a failure. The failure to be obedient and to step out to do something that requires a lot of courage. I just don't want you to see me fail. I don't want to be exposed. Or it could be something a little bit different. It could be the fear of failure of loss for me. For me to obey and step out and do something God has called me to do because he put it on my heart, I know it's going to mean change and therefore it's going to hurt. And one of my favorite quotes in the whole world, I think. If it wasn't so long, I would tattoo it on my body. It is quite long, therefore I won't, right? But if I could, it's this. Growth equals change. Change equals loss. Loss equals pain. So inevitably, growth equals pain. So simple and yet so hard at the same exact time. It makes total sense. It's not complicated. Friend, if you are not feeling any kind of pain in your life right now, you're probably not growing. That's true physically. It's true emotionally, it's true mentally. If there's no pain, no stretching that comes from changing, you're probably not growing at all, right? So I'll ask again, what is it that is on your heart? What is it that you've possibly been ignoring for fear of exposure or for fear of loss through the change of it all? I think it's only fair that we ask that question since we've been ignoring it for so long. Nehemiah, Will did a great job last week of showing us that Nehemiah has finally come to this point in this story where he has shot his shot. He went to the king. I mean, there's a lot that led up to this moment, but just to catch you up, if you were not here, he approached the king, which was against common wisdom. It was against against the odds. It was probably more likely that the king would execute him on the spot, but instead he said, sounds good. What can I do to be helpful? And so he goes. And this is where we're going to find him today. So let's open up our word. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 9, and follow along as we kind of cut this apart and let it look at our hearts very deeply. We will see Christ very clearly in this, possibly in a way that you've not seen him before, and I think it's going to be helpful for all of us as we approach obedience. And this is verse 9 in chapter 2. It says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Okay? Nehemiah was about to louse up the status quo that these guys had enjoyed for so long. For 140 years, normal looked a certain way, and Nehemiah's arrival is signaling a change now. Now there's going to be a wrinkle in their well-laid plans. It is speculated that's why he brought this escort of army, right? Because he's already bringing letters to say, this is the king endorsing me, but now he's got muscle behind him, and this is the proof that he means what he says. Okay, so let's jump back into verse 12. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there to do the work." Okay. He is discerning the scope of work that is before him before he even starts casting vision. This is interesting to me. He's getting eyes on the project for the very, very first time, and he didn't want input from the locals. Why? That sounds odd to me. That seems like the opposite of what I would have done, and maybe you, if you'd never done anything like construction before and you showed up to a city you'd never been in before. If you're like me, you would walk up and say, "Hey, where are the old timers here? where did the walls used to go? I mean, it feels like that's where a wall used to be because I can see the footers, or maybe there was a gate here. Not sure. Has someone seen it before? I would like some input. I would like some wisdom." He does the opposite. Why? Because he knows that they're going to try to dissuade him from doing this. "Listen, Nehemiah, people have tried this before. You think you're the first guy to come and do this? You're not." He didn't want to put up with that. There's a whole nother sermon in there right there. But this is what I want you to remember about Nehemiah. He's not a professional contractor. He doesn't know how to bid a job. His hands are soft. He's the kind of guy that lifts with his back and not with his legs, right? He doesn't know there are some tools you buy at Lowe's and some you buy at Harbor Freight and Tool. He doesn't know all of this stuff. He's never been in this. The only thing he's ever had to rebuild is his calendar from time to time in Google whenever there's a meeting that went long. He's not the guy for this. He's an ordinary guy. But God is calling him to do something that is very extraordinary. That's the point of this. God does not call us to action according to what we can do, but according to what he can do. That's what he's calling us towards. Let's look at verse 17. "Then I said to him, 'You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? That we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Okay, he cast vision for how God called him and for what was before them, and this is the result. They strengthened their hands. What does that mean, that they strengthened their hands? It means that there was a pivot in the heart. They're readying their soul. That means for them to strengthen their hands, they're putting some things down. They're saying some things are not as important as they used to be. Now this is very important. This is a massive pivot point for these people. They were normaling all the way up into this moment. Just going by normal, everything's normal, normal week, normal day in a normal week, and all of a sudden things are a problem for them. The rocks that were strewn all over are all of a sudden an issue. I think this was a Spirit-imbued moment. I know that the Holy Spirit was working in Nehemiah to cast vision, because he also doesn't do that for a living. Not a TED talker, right? But I also think the Holy Spirit was working within the people to respond to something like this. They strengthened their hands. You see, they had tolerated the same situation for over a century, and now they're a little bit rowdy to see change. Let's look at how this part ends. Look in verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." This is Old Testament talk for you can kick rocks. You can leave. You and your little friend didn't ask for your opinion, don't need your help, right? So keep walking, pal. I don't know why I love this, the middle schooler in me that loves this passage so much, this little bit of a flex. This will not be the last time you hear of these two guys. They keep reappearing like most bullies. They like the repeat button. They will come back and God will do something amazing in the midst. But this is the main idea of the passage. And every passage has a main idea, right? There's one interpretation to every passage. There's one main idea. It's very simple. Nehemiah arrives to assess the damage, cast vision, and he finds opposition. There it is. However, there are a lot of applications to this. There's dozens, actually. I have heard 10-point presentations on advanced leadership from this text alone. 10. That was not an exaggeration. 10. I thought, no way, there's 10. I heard another guy that had 22 points. This is one of the most referenced passages in your Bible on leadership. I'm not going to drag you through 22 or 10 or even 3. I think there is one timely and maybe appropriate application for us this morning in this. And it starts with a question. What has God put on your heart to do? What has God put on your heart to do? Nehemiah said that God put it on his heart to do this. I got there, arrested for 3 days. I got on my animal, and I wanted to kind of go scout out the land as God put on my heart to do. What is this for you? Right? I mean, Nehemiah's heart was changed. And we see the markings of this. I mean, there's an activity that's produced by what God has put on his heart. It didn't just start and end with him being wrecked over the news. He didn't just get real weepy and emotional whenever he heard about that. What did it do? It provoked change into now he was praying and fasting for 4 months, but it didn't end there either, did it? No. It produced more action, so he approached a king. But did it end there? No. It produced more action. Then he goes through the trouble of traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles to get to this place, but it doesn't stop there. No, it produced more action, more steps, gets up in the middle of the night, scopes out all the damage, casts the vision, finds opposition, on and on and on. Anything less than God converting Nehemiah's heart here, he'd still be in Susa, just clocking in, scrolling on his phone in between gigs. What is it that without even long meditation in your life, you don't even need to think about it really hard, you know that God is underlining in your life right now? Bold underlining in your life right now. Honestly, I've got a few areas that I feel like God is touching in my life. I have an idea of what they are. How do I know? I'm not a mystical guy, but I sense it. I sense it. Maybe I read the word and something stands out and I can't unread it. I can't unsee what I saw. Maybe a day later, I hear people talking and something, it triggers it in my mind. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, "Here it is again, bud. Here it is again." Underline. Maybe I read a book and there it comes again. I watch a truck commercial and there it is again. Maybe it's in my prayer. Maybe it's when I'm in my silence. It can be so loud sometimes. Sometimes God is subtle with these and sometimes he is not so subtle with putting things on our heart. I don't know all the steps. I don't know what step 32 and 33 looks like, but I'm pretty sure I know what steps 1 and 2 look like. It's not complicated. I think you get this. If you're in the Lord, I think you get this. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have sensed God's direction. That's what I would like to break down a little bit today. Just a little bit. Because I think there's a couple big ways in which God puts something on our heart. One is not got a whole lot to do with sin at all. It's just a big step of direction. It's not very obvious, right? It's not always connected with sin. I think that's kind of where we find Nehemiah today. God has put a thing on his heart. This is where God has put a thing on our heart, and it won't seem to lift off. Maybe it's an idea you have, a crazy idea, a conviction that you've been carrying that you can't let go of. Maybe a direction. You know it requires courage and risk and sacrifice, and it scares you to death. It's frightening. It freaks you out when you think about it. It could be starting something. It could be leading something. It might be a business. It could be a nonprofit. It could be a ministry. It could be a missional community. It could be just a mission to the city. It could be changing careers for something that you know God would have you do. It could be fostering kids. It could be planting a church. It could be becoming an elder. It could be all kinds of things. You get the picture. All of these are threatening exposure, and they threaten deep cost. This is when something comes up in your mind and you think, you know what, I don't think it's a sin if other people don't do this, but I think it might become a sin if I don't do this. This is one of the very first questions they asked me and my wife when we were being assessed to plant a church. I was talking to Will about this last week. The very first question they asked me is, Luke, would it be a sin in your eyes to not plant Legacy Church? I mean, it's not listed in the Bible that that would be a sin. It's a trick question, by the way. My answer is yes. In my mind, it would be. How do I know it would be a sin? Because I know that God has called me to do it. He's ruined me for anything else. Ruined me from being in the medical space. He's ruined me from running businesses. He ruined me from some really good job offers that were coming around that would 10x my income. He ruined me for anything. I couldn't see anything else. For me to do anything else would have been a sin. And man, it took a while for me to work through that. That's the thing about this type of direction, this thing that God puts on your heart. It's slower obedience. Because I know the first thing you're thinking, Luke, that seems really subjective. Like it could be easy to miss. Yeah, it can. You have to wrestle much with it. Wrestle much with it. You have to find community for it. Community that's going to shoot you straight too and tell you what you need to hear. Listen, whenever you're weighing a big, courageous decision that's out of obedience, be careful with the advice you take in. Okay? Not everyone wants to see you tackle impossible things. If it's too dangerous for them, you'll find that they will tell you it is too dangerous for you. Why do you think they do that? You think they hate you? Uh-uh. They're a little bit indicted. Just by the very fact that you're even thinking about doing something like overseas missions. Just because you're even thinking about something like stepping out of a lucrative job, by doing something like going into the ministry, just because you're even thinking about it, it makes them feel like they're weak. And if they could get you to back from the line, it'll make them feel more comfortable. When I was working through whether I would drop out of medical school and go into the ministry, that was a long 9-month struggle for me. And it sounded a lot like this. I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? I was just asking everyone what they thought, right? And I got about as many opinions as you think I did. And a wise man once told me, Luke, listen, for every step you take away from your calling, you're going to have people there applauding you all the way. Be careful. Be careful whose voice you let speak into that. Make sure they have a good biblical worldview. Make sure that money is not the most important thing in the world to them. Make sure that they see life correctly. Sometimes I hear people come back and they made this huge life-altering decision, and then they'll declare that they had counselors in their life, and then when you listen to who that long list of counselors is, you think, yo, you asked that person? On their third divorce, you asked that person. That person who doesn't even believe in Jesus, you ask that person. Be careful, friends. Be careful. You know, it's hard to wrestle with things that God puts on your heart because his spirit whispers something and we're not sure if we heard God, right? Maybe it's just a good opportunity. Maybe we're just oversensitive. But we also know that whenever we get to the place where we say, yes, Lord, and we strengthen our hands to build, we know it's going to restructure the rest of our life, so we want to be sure. Friends, some of you have called to be counselors. Some of you are called to lead companies, to lead missions in your neighborhood, to lead missions overseas, to plant churches. Some of you are called to be an elder sometime in the future. Some of you are called to sit on the board of some pretty impressive nonprofits in the area. And I get it, you're busy, you're scared, you don't think you have what it takes, and you don't. That's the whole point. Again, God is not calling us to do what only we are able to do, but what He is able to do. So wrestle with it, and wrestle with it in the proximity of community. But hear me now, hear me clearly, don't wait for it to get any easier, because it's not. It will not get any easier. Here's the thing, I don't care about high risk endeavors. In fact, I like it. The steeper the hill, the more I want to climb the hill. And I've definitely failed far more than I have succeeded. But this is one thing I know. For every step you take towards that in obedience, there is a soundtrack to it. And the soundtrack sounds like this. If you do this, your life will be worse. It'll be far worse. Take that step if you want. It's going to hurt you, though. That's one way that God will put something on our heart. A second way is a little bit more basic. It is not long obedience, it's faster obedience, and it's a basic step of repentance. Where God is putting something on your heart, and it's really nothing more complicated than repentance and confession, which in fact might make things more complicated, right? Maybe you're spending too much time on social media. Maybe your spending's out of control. You struggle with unforgiveness. You can't stop pornography. You struggle with drunkenness, child worship, hyper-anxiety, deceit, apathy. It's obvious to you. It comes up. The preacher could be preaching about anything else, and that's still all you hear. You see everyone around you, and you feel like they've got it all figured out there, and you keep failing there. It's obvious to you. Friend, maybe God is placing this on your heart. I think this is where a lot of people are today. God is putting something on your heart, and He's driving you towards confession and repentance, and you've known it, and you've put it off because of the heavy cost that it brings with it, the difficulty. If you have repeatedly felt this urging, stop messing around. Stop messing around. This is God's timing, which means He has given you everything you need to be obedient. The cookies are no longer on the top shelf, not anymore. This is why it says in Philippians 4, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What will He do? Supply every need, every need, every need. Every need. 2 Corinthians 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." This sounds all encompassing to me. Hebrews 13, "May God equip you with everything good that you may do His will." Over and over and over again, we are told you will be empowered. You have everything you need to do this. Everything. So we declare war on what God has declared war on, and we embrace what God has embraced, and we stop messing around. Again, if you're waiting for obedience to get easier, it will not. It will not. If you're hoping God is going to change His mind and move on to something easier for you, He will not. The Holy Spirit is not saying the same thing over and over again to your life because He likes to hear Himself talk. He's looking for change. Let me put a word of caution out for you. Caution, and that's the one of building calluses on your conscience. That which God has put on your heart will become fainter and fainter and fainter over time. I think this is discipline to us. Perhaps a judgment. I wouldn't fight you over it. He's giving you what you want, though, which is His silence. And I've seen it. You have too. I've seen calluses grow on Christians' hearts so much that they don't even look like the same person anymore. Men and women that used to shape me, disciple me, mentor me. I see them on Facebook now. I hear words about what their life is up to now, and it grieves me more than most things. They're not even the same people. They don't sound the same. They don't look the same. They don't do anything. They're not the same people. It's sad. Isaiah says that sometimes our hearts can grow dull, our ears can barely hear, and our eyes seem too close. I've never seen anyone deny God for a long time and refuse to step forward in obedience only to look back later on and say, you know, it was a pretty good idea. That whole 9 years, I didn't do that thing He put on my heart. Now that I'm looking back, it wasn't such a bad deal. I think that's a net positive for me. Never seen that. Never seen that. Never heard that. In fact, I've heard the opposite. Men and women say, I have wasted the last 9 years. I've wasted the last 9 months. All I had to do was confess or repent or take that big step. Man, I could have done this years ago. It's always regret. It's always what I hear. Listen, if God has placed something on your heart to repent from, that's a kindness of God. In fact, if he has put it on your heart to repent from, he's giving you this gift of faith to step out in obedience to change. It is for your thriving. It's for your good. It's for your good. Don't despise the word of the Lord to you when he has put something on your heart. Here's the temptation we have in either group. And sometimes we're in both those groups, right? Whether it's stepping out to tackle some endeavor that's way above our pay grade, or it's a sin that we've picked up we just cannot put down. Either one, right? This is the temptation we have, and it is to tolerate the status quo and keep normal things normal, to just keep normaling. This is what the people of Jerusalem did. I mean, 140 years? You know, come on. Now, here's the thing. I think 140 hours after the battle, you know, all the walls are knocked down. You've got horsemen dragging these rocks, strewing them all over the countryside so they're not going to use the same ones to rebuild. You got the gates that are still on fire. They're starting to drag your uncle and your brother and your best friend and take them off to a foreign land. You're never going to see them again. 140 years after all, or 140 hours after all this happened, I can imagine them all looking around and saying, "This is a disgrace. This is not normal. This is not good." I think 140 days, you'd still smell the smoke. 140 days, still not normal. Still hard to stomach, but 140 years? Man. Those stones, they just look like landscaping. Just landmarks that you'd see on your commute. Junior says, hey Dad, what's that rock doing way out there? Looks like it was a perfect cube, like it was a, I don't know. I mean, Grandpa used to talk about it. It was something that happened. It was complicated. I don't know. I can ask. We'll ask him at dinner. I can't remember. What once was a problem is now normal. It took this guy coming in from the outside world to shake them awake. And again, I think the Holy Spirit was all over this moment because they got to a place where they said, hey, I think Nehemiah's got a point. We used to be a distinct people. We used to be a people. This is a disgrace. And we've just tolerated. We've allowed it to happen. Friend, listen, have you ever had anyone point out a disgrace in your life that you have simply made home? Ever have that happen? Doesn't it feel uncomfortable to know that it wasn't uncomfortable just a few hours earlier? Man, you always knew it wasn't optimal, but when someone points right at it and addresses an issue that you should have seen, there's almost this sense of embarrassment for having not taken it seriously up until that moment, right? We've all been there. Our sin is exposed in this passage. Our walls can be destroyed and our gates are burned and we have simply stopped caring. It's normal. We're no longer distinct and we stop grieving over it. And even if we were grieved, it just feels too hard to rebuild. Way too hard to pivot, too hard to step forward. And to make it even harder, it's going to be easy to listen to others in our lives who say that change is not necessary, whether it's friend or foe. We've got these two cats, Tobiah and Sanballat. Think about it. You don't think that in 140 years, people sprouted up like Nehemiah and said, hey, everybody, I think we need to have a hard talk about the walls around here. You don't think that happened? Ezra was living there at the time. Other men of God lived there at the time. Their little heads poked up and they said, hey man, I don't think I like the way things are around here. We need to get rid of this disgrace. We should rebuild the wall. You don't think there were people there that said, hey, sit down, nerd. Things are going great here. We're busy. This isn't hard. I mean, that work would be hard. And even if we started building a wall, some outside force is going to come in and pound us for trying. You better not change anything. Go about normal, normally. That's the first step. Always has a soundtrack to it. If you try this, your life will be worse. If you do this, your life will be worse. I find Nehemiah's experience to be true. When people take a single step in that direction of change or growth, the enemy will accuse, mock, ridicule, discourage. What did they say to him? Do you really have a right relationship with the king? That's what they're saying. Hey, are you rebelling against the king right now? Are you in right relationship with him? Do you have his approval? Does he claim you a friend? That's what's happening. How happy he must have been to reach into his back pocket and pull out those papers and say, fellas, I guess you didn't hear. We're tight. Me and the king are tight. Who do you think's paying for all of this? right? How gratifying that must have been. Friends, when it comes to obedience, you and I, we have letters from our King that explain us. We have papers. We have the gospel, the siren call of God's grace and care over all of our lives. Letters. In the face of culture, friends, family, the enemy, those who would dissuade us from rebuilding a life of distinction, we have papers that say, you don't know how close me and the King are? Who do you think paid for me? Who do you think's paying for all of this? You know, I'm fascinated with the character Martin Luther. Don't freak out and don't email me. I don't believe everything he believes. I know he said some weird stuff. He said some goofy stuff. That just makes him like you and me, though, right? He did great things. He did some weird things, and he did some dumb things. That's me, okay? But one of the things I would read about him, I've read a few biographies of him, and one of the ones that the one aspects I wish I had more literature on is it wouldn't be odd to find him locked up in a room, his bedroom, I guess, who knows, screaming at the walls, okay? Now, they weren't walls to him, they were demons. He would scream at the demonic powers. Occasionally, he'd pick up a chair and throw it at the wall, right? Or he'd have an inkwell. That's the one that's most documented. That's the thing that you'd stick a feather in and I guess write like three letters and they have to keep dipping it. I don't know how they worked. But he would throw those inkwells up against the wall, making a mess, I'm sure, screaming at these demons because you know what he would say later on they would tell him? You can't do this. You're not a right fit for God. You're way too dirty. What are you doing? You're way too dirty. You know what he would say? He would agree with them. I am. I am too dirty. In fact, you came up with like 9 sins. I've got a pretty big list. Let me add to your list to make it more complete, right? Let me tell you something about me that you don't know. Obviously, you've not been watching. And that's how he would do it. Of course, I'm not a good fit for God. That's why Jesus came. Of course, I'm not perfect for this. That's why I need the Holy Spirit to do. Of course, I'm dirty. Of course, I have sins. That's why Jesus is so good to me. When our Tobias try to push us deeper towards despair, friends, you have papers. You have papers. You will hear people say, you will hear your own head say, you cannot change. Friends, you can't. Not on your own steam. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no change, no meaningful change. No, I mean, you could go from, you know, CrossFit to something, you could change, like, things like that, but not real change. You can't love your wife like she needs to be loved. You can't clock in and work like God has called you to do without the Holy Spirit. You will hear the voice, you do not fit, and you don't. Not on your own, you don't. You need God to do that for you. Friend, you have papers. This means you have an identity that is described by the King, but it also means you have a commission, right? So you don't just have papers that say that you're a different person. There are papers that say that you are building something different too. You see, our King purchased us and he has given us authority to build a bigger city. The cool thing about the Great Commission, and I know I just said Great Commission and some of you are thinking, dude, do we do that like every week? We do not. We do it like 2 out of 3 though, okay? And I'm totally cool with that. The Great Commission is beautiful as a pairing with this passage right here because it shows us what the letters over our life says. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them, and when will we stop? When time runs out. He will be with us all the way until time runs out. Friends, listen, this makes me want to run through a wall right here. I'm ruined for this. This is what God has put on my heart. King Jesus gave you his commission, and the world will hate it. Your friends will hate it. Your family will hate it. The demonic horde will hate it. Let them. We don't bow to their desires and we will not build their way. We build God's way. That's the whole point of the book, is to build God's things God's way. Our letter is backed by a better King than Artaxerxes. It's a letter that identifies who you are and commissions you to build a distinct people for a distinct purpose. So when you struggle to take big steps with what God has put into your heart, let that settle it. The letter over your life simply says this. This one belongs to me. That's what the king says over you, Christian. This one belongs to me. He or she is charged to build. They're going to be supplied with everything that they need. They're going to build it my way. And I'm going to be with them until time runs out. Listen, back to the original question. What has God put on your heart? What has he made very clear to you that it's time for you to step out and obey? And I'm going to give you three things to consider, and then we're done. And that sounds like it's long, and it's not. In fact, the team can go ahead and come back on up if they want. Because this is going to be my challenge to you, is to step forward into obedience. And I know not everybody in here is going to do that. I get that. It's a bigger room. Some of you are going to do this. Some of you are not. But if you decide to step forward with whatever God has put on your heart, there are some things that you need to be ready to expect. One of them is sacrifice. There is no sin you destroy, no adventure you tackle that's going to come without sacrifice. Okay? You're going to have to embrace that. Growth equals change. Change equals loss. Loss equals pain. Get used to that. Growth is going to cost you. That's the disciple's life. A disciple's life is one of sacrifice, right? Avoid that, you're going to avoid growth. Second thing, you're going to be ready to expect and embrace action. Suddenly all the rubble in your life is going to be a challenge to you. The real issue is, what are you going to do next to glorify the Lord? Take steps. Take a step. Talk to somebody. Remember, this is a big thing. We say it all the time. Growth is a community project for us. We loop people in. There is a difference between saying, whose strength am I trying to do this in? Is it my strength, or am I trying to do this in the Lord's strength? I mean, what does that look? It's one thing for you to discern that out. It's a totally different for your friend to ask you 3 weeks, and then every 2 weeks after that, hey man, are you still trying to do that on your own steam? It looks like you're still trying to do that. No. I'm trying to do this the Lord's way. All right, well, how? Help me. And they just keep picking and picking and picking. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. The third thing, very quickly, is to embrace opposition. You gotta be prepared to live with the fallout that comes with obedience. Friends, family, critics, again, even the enemy. Even the enemy. I spent the last 2 weeks have been particularly rife with spiritual attacks, with wounds or sickness or very, very little sleep, and even nightmares or night terrors whenever I do sleep. I just feel kind of haunted in that way, to use that word very broadly. And you know what? It's just in my head. Maybe it's just years of having to deal with this. When I wake up from 1 hour of sleep or whatever ridiculous night it was from just wrestling, this is what I think. Good. Good. It means that I'm getting close. It means that I've got my sights on something that actually matters. I'm actually glad I'm getting attacked right now. Go ahead and bring your best. I didn't want to get soft anyway. He supplies me. He's never going to leave me. It must mean I'm on mark right now. So go ahead, attack. These are things that you need to expect. What is it that God has put on your heart?